Hey, if you'll turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy, we're in chapter 1, and we started last week and began to look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy is this personal letter between Paul and Timothy. Remember, Paul has left Timothy in Ephesus, this place in modern-day Turkey, to pastor the church, right? And the church that he left him to pastor has some issues, has some problems that Timothy is being left there to deal with, right? And so Paul is writing this letter to Timothy to do a lot of things, to encourage him, to challenge him, to teach him. But he gives us some of his purpose, and we talked about this last week, 1 Timothy 3, verse 14 and 15. He tells us that I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. And so we talked about how we, as a church, this letter is informing us of how we are to function and to fellowship as a church. A church is meant to be a household of God. It's meant to be two things, household of God and a pillar of truth. And so we're meant to be a family, more than a place to come to on Sunday mornings to get your social hour in. The church is a people. It's a family with fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and crazy cousins and all those sorts of things, right? It's a family to belong to. It's a people to contribute to and to be contributed to. But we're also meant to be a pillar of truth, that we're not just a loosey-goosey whatever kind of organization. No, we believe that God's word is truth, and it tells us who we are to be and what we are to do and what is real. And we're to be a people, and that's going to become evident today, that are not to veer from that. When we veer from the truth as individuals and as a church, then we shipwreck our lives, as we're going to talk about this morning. And so we're meant to be a people of the book. Today, Paul's going to get into his own personal story. And no doubt Timothy knows this story very well. He'd spent at least probably about 15 years with Paul. He knew his testimony. He knew where he had come from. He had seen Paul's life up close. But Paul is going to remind him of his own story, of where he came from and what God did in his life through the beauty of the gospel. Because this is the truth today, that the gospel is the core of what it takes to be a part of the household of God. The household of God, being a part of the family of God, takes believing in Jesus. Right, we are people of faith, right? It's people of belief in the gospel. Without the good news of the gospel, we can't be a part of the household of God, and we won't be a pillar of truth, right? So let's read it together, starting in verse 12 through 20 this morning. This is chapter 1. And he says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus, our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Let me pray. God, I thank you for this wonderful reminder that Paul gives us of his own life and where he came from and where he was at, God, and what you did to rescue him and redeem him and launch him into your service. God, I thank you for his testimony and how it points to you. It's only a story that you could write. And so I pray this morning that wherever we find ourselves, maybe we're in a similar place. Maybe we're far from God. Maybe we are as bad as we've ever been. The reality is this morning is that God's grace is enough no matter how bad we might perceive ourselves to be. And so I pray that the good news would be clear this morning, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and we're in the group that's the foremost. And I pray that you would convince us of the truth that you love us, that you died for us, and you came to rescue us, and to put our lives on display for the world to see. So we love you this morning, and we pray all this in your son's name. Amen. Amen. So Paul begins, and he begins to tell his story. He's reminding Timothy of, no doubt, things Timothy already knew. But if you notice, when Paul begins to talk about his life in verse 12, let's just read it. He says, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service." Paul is speaking about what God has done. He's not talking about himself first. He's not focused on what he accomplished, the incredible life transformation that he created. He's not talking about his discipline. He's not talking about his achievements. He's not talking about how great he is. What's he talking about? God. God did this. Thanks to him, he gave me strength. He judged me faithful. He appointed me to his service. Paul is an incredibly humble man at this point. That's not who Paul always was. But at this point, we must recognize that humility is an essential ingredient to belong in the household of God. To be a Christian is to have a massive dose of humility. Otherwise, we come telling God why we deserve a relationship with him, why we're so good, why he should love us. And we come with our resume, but Paul doesn't start there with his resume. What does he start with? Humility. Not boasting in himself, but boasting in God. And Paul had been humbled. He had started up really high. And in 1 Corinthians 15, I don't think I put this on the screens, but let me just read it. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10, he talks about his life and he says this. He says, "I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to even be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." Paul makes it very clear. This is about God's grace in my life. I am what I am because of God, not because of me. Paul had spent his whole life, and if you don't know his story, Paul was, he calls himself a Pharisee of Pharisees, right? A Jew of Jews, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was cream of the crop, top of his class. He was as religious and conservative and as all the things that he could be. He had climbed the religious ladder, and he was the man. And he was so passionate about his own beliefs, about Judaism and the rites of it, that he began to persecute those who were not that way. Those who said that Jesus was the Christ. And it took God humbling him, right? And Paul says that this happened because of God's grace. That's when he realized the truth. That's when he finally came to an understanding of who God was. Now, grace and mercy, we use these two terms a lot. But what is grace? Grace means unmerited favor. It means we get something that we do not deserve, right? My kids get a roof over their head and gifts at Christmas that they do not deserve. They'd probably deserve a roof over their head, but I don't know if they deserve gifts at Christmas. Right? Grace is a gift. It's something that we get not because of what we have done, not because of how great we are. It's something we don't deserve. And without it, we would be nothing. And so Paul begins his testimony focused on Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I was just thinking about this week, and probably like many of you, the last couple weeks have been very busy, let's just say, in the national political scene. There's been more life-changing, world-changing, unique events that have happened in the last few weeks. And so it's caused me to watch the news a little bit more. And that's reminded me of why I don't watch the news as much as I want to. You know why? Because politicians are the most arrogant, self-centered people. It doesn't matter if you're Republican or Democrat or Libertarian or Independent, politicians are the most self-centered, arrogant people. What do? They stand up and they, I did this, I did that, I did this, I caused this, that person's the devil, that person's a Nazi, that person's this or that, and I'm the hero, I'm the whatever, right? This is what politicians do. Regardless of their affiliation, they all do it. It's terrible to watch. I get it, they need people to vote for them. I get it. I'm glad I'm not a politician. The Christian is not like the politician. The Christian doesn't come to God and go, well, I did this for you, God, and I went there, and I helped this lady, and I did this sort of stuff, right? We don't come to God with our list of accomplishments talking about how great we are. No, a true Christian comes to God humbly, going, God, I've fallen short. God, I am not who I need to be. God, I want to, but I don't, and I mess up. God, but you say that there's grace available, right? A healthy church, a healthy Christian gives all the credit and all the glory to Jesus. They're not self-consumed. They're not self-glorifying. When churches or when people are full of themselves, it leads to ruin. That's why the scripture says pride comes before the fall. When churches are full of Jesus and pointing to Him and what He has done and His grace, then somehow, though the attention is off of them, the church flourishes. Those Christians flourish, right? And Paul goes on. We're going to have to hurry. I'm not going fast enough. Verse 13, he says, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, though I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. Paul reminds Timothy of who he used to be before God intervened in his life. And he says he was a blasphemer. A blasphemer is someone who speaks slander against God, to speak evil against God. And so Paul had spent his life as a religious zealot within the Jewish system of speaking against God. He followed all the rules. He did all the things. But he had rejected Jesus. He had rejected the fullness of God's plan. He had spoken against God in an evil way. Not only was he a blasphemer, he was a persecutor. He was so passionate for his beliefs that he had begun to persecute those who did not believe like him. He was physically violent against people who had a different view and opinion than he did. And he was so passionate about changing people's minds that he would physically enslave them and put them in prison and even beat them for this. He was a hateful and despicable kind of man. He says he was an insolent opponent. Some translate this as violent aggressor. I think the closest thing we can compare it to is a modern day terrorist, right? He's a modern day, or what we would call terrorist today. And what are terrorists? People that so believe what they think is right and everybody else is wrong that they're willing to kill, hurt, do whatever it takes, physical violence, in order to put them down. Paul was, in a sense, a Jewish terrorist. Hated Christianity so much, and he would do anything to strike fear in their hearts. He would kill them and imprison them. Paul was a wicked, wicked man. And seemingly without hope. But what does Paul say in verse 13? He says, but I received mercy. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. God intervened in his life and showed him mercy. Mercy means that we don't get what we do deserve. If grace means we get what we don't deserve, mercy means we don't get what we do deserve. And what Paul deserved, because he had spent his life persecuting and killing Christians, was death. He deserved God's judgment poured out on him, forever to be separated from God. But Paul says, God showed me mercy. He could have rightfully struck me down with lightning on that day. He could have wiped me out in all kinds of ways. That's what I deserved because of my sin. But God showed me mercy. On the road to Samaria one day, Paul's going to persecute and to capture more Christians. And God intervenes in his life. And the Lord Jesus himself reveals himself to Paul. He blinds him. He sends Ananias to Paul to share the good news. And when Paul sees all of this stuff spiritually, it changes him. A lost cause, the worst of the worst, this Jewish terrorist has been converted to the other side. He has seen the grace and mercy of Jesus. And that's what he says in verse 14. He says, "The grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." When Paul finally saw the truth that Jesus really was the Christ, that he had died on the cross to save him from his sins, Paul understands that his God's grace was poured out on him. This word overflowed, it's a word that means like abundant, but more than abundant, like super abundant. It wasn't just like, "Man, I got just enough to give you, Paul. I don't know if it's going to work, but try this amount of grace." No, the idea is Paul was lavished. He was overflowed with God's grace in his life. Why? Because Paul needed super abundant grace. He had been a terrible man, but the reality is God's grace was enough. And that's the point that he gets to in verse 15. He says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." This saying is trustworthy. So Paul is probably quoting something that they would often say. And it's probably the first half of it, which is what? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So he's saying, that's true. What they're saying, it's true. Christ came to save sinners. But he doubles down on it. And he's telling them this truth. Yes, Christ came into the world to save sinners. But he doubles down. He says, "Of whom I am the foremost." I'm the worst. I'm the absolute bottom of the barrel. I am the one that has no hope, had no reason that God should show me grace or mercy. But the truth of it is still there, that Jesus put on flesh. He came and he dwelt among us. He lived the perfect life we couldn't. He died the death that we should have, and he gave us the life that we never should have. He came to save sinners. What did Jesus say when he was here? "I didn't come for the healthy. I didn't come for those who had it all together. I came for the sick. I came for the broken. I came for the needy. I came for the sinners." That's what his name literally means, is Jesus. It means God saves. Who needs saving but the ones who are far off, the ones who are the worst off? Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And memorize this verse. I don't know if you've ever memorized a verse of Scripture in your life, but memorize this verse, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Soak that in. Remind yourself of that verse, because what's going to happen is this. You're going to screw up. You're going to mess up in ways that you never thought you would. And you need to remind yourself of this verse, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. You need to remind yourself of this truth when you're prone to hate somebody else who's a sinner. When you're prone to hate somebody who really messes up their life or really screws it up. You got to remind yourself that this is who Jesus came for. He came to save sinners like me. And the point Paul is making is this. If Jesus can save me, then he can save anybody. Because I'm the foremost. I am the worst. Hear that today. If Jesus can save and rescue and redeem and turn around Paul's life, then there's nothing that you have done. There's nothing that you can do that God's grace is not super abundant to cover. There's nothing you can do so bad that Jesus can't save you. There's not. It simply takes this, recognizing that sinfulness, Recognizing the truth of that. Recognizing there's nothing I can do. And there's so much I've done to keep me from God. It's all by grace and mercy. That we need to not get what we do deserve. And I need to get what I don't deserve. I need mercy and I need grace. And Paul is laying this out and he's saying God has it in an abundance, a super abundance. So no matter what you've done today, right? And as a pastor, the longer I've done this, I know that there's some wicked and terrible things that we as humanity have done to each other and to our spouses and to our friends. And it may not all be on the news. It may not all be out there on social media and the local Facebook group. Most of it's probably quiet and hidden. But I know the reality is no matter what you have done, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, right? Here's what Paul says, verse 16. He says, I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. I think as Paul is remembering his own story, as he's writing this to Timothy, he's asking himself this question, why me? God, why me? Why would you save someone like me, this Jewish terrorist? I hated you. I hated your people. I killed people. I put people in prison. I did wicked things. Why me? Why would you pour your grace out on me? I don't know if you've ever had that thought, as you've thought about God's grace and salvation. God, why me? Like, I'm not a good person. I don't have it all together. God, why me? And Paul answers this question, and he says it's this, that God saved him for two things, to show his perfect patience and to set Paul's life as an example. And so Paul believes this, God wanted to show off his patience with Paul. God wanted to show off his patience. And if he could be patient with a hard-headed terrorist, a wicked man like Paul, if he could be patient with him and suffer long, then he can be patient with you. And I think this applies to us in so many ways. But the reality is we have a God who is patient. He is not, you think about the garden, right? Adam and Eve, right? And what did he say? If you sin, he will surely die. But does God kill them as soon as they sin? No. Give me something. No, right? He doesn't. He's patient with them. He's patient with every single one of us who are sinners. He desires that we would come back to relationship with him. He has the full right to strike us down, but he's patient. And maybe there's people in your life, or maybe it's yourself, that you've given up on. Maybe there's people that you think, there's no way God's ever going to do anything in that situation. There's no way God could ever redeem somebody like that. There's no way that person could ever get out of that situation they're in. They're too bad. They're too far gone. Our God is a patient God. He's a God who doesn't give up. Maybe you've lost hope that God can rescue or redeem. Don't give up. We serve a patient God. That's why he saved Paul. He also saved him to make Paul's life an example. Paul's salvation was meant to be this example to the world that if Paul can be transformed, if Paul can be redeemed, then so can you. His life was to be this picture of hope. And so that's true for us as well. God didn't save you just because he wanted to fill these pews in Huntington First Baptist on Sunday morning. No, he saved you to display his patience and to set your life up as an example for the world that you live in. Your life is meant to be an example to others that if God can save me, he can save you. If God can redeem my life, as wicked as I was, then God can save you. Our lives are meant to be a testimony everywhere we go. In your classroom, teachers, in your workrooms, in your boardrooms. It's meant to be there at your hospital, at your house, in your living room. It's meant to be at the birthday party, wherever. Your life is meant to be an example to point people to the grace and the mercy and the good news of Jesus. So who needs to see that in your life? Who needs to see that around you? Paul, as he's thinking about this, he pauses for a second in verse 17. And he says, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He's overcome as he's remembering how wicked he was and what God did to change his life. And he's thinking about the good news of the gospel. Man, I don't deserve this. This is grace. And he goes straight to worship. His eyes are taken off of all that he did, and they're focused on God. To the King, to the immortal, the invisible, the only God, right? Honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We're meant to remember our own stories of where God has brought us from, the wickedness and the brokenness that we lived in, and how God redeemed our lives. And it's not meant for us to go, hey, look what I did. Look how I grew up. Look how I matured. It's meant to point to Jesus and say, look what God did. And as Paul finishes, he turns back to his main message. Let's read it together, 18. He says, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. And by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, of whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Paul turns back to what he's writing the letter for. Timothy, you must be a good soldier who's doing the good warfare, right? He's reminding him that at some point in his life, there's been this call that he was prophesied over. It was told, hey, you're going to go into the ministry. You're going to do this for God. And he's reminding of that. Why? Because Timothy wants to bail. This has gotten hard. He's going to have to call two men out publicly. This is not a great situation. It'd be easier to just be Paul's companion, which is saying something. And he's saying, don't forget what God has given you as your task on this earth. Don't give up. He says, you need to hold the faith. You need to have a good conscience. He's reminding him of, you need to hold fast to the truth, and it needs to work itself out in your life, not just something you say. And he's saying, there's people in your church in Ephesus. This gets real personal, maybe more than we like. There's people who have not held to the faith, that have rejected the truth, and they've begun to live a life that's not consistent with the gospel. And what has happened? They have made shipwreck of their faith. Now, Ephesus is this port city, right? They live on the coast, so they know all about ships. And Paul's painting this vivid word picture of a shipwreck. Now, we think of shipwreck like fender bender. That's like when we think of shipwreck. But that's not the truth. Fender bender is, I bumped into you, I'm sorry, hey, my insurance will get with your people and it'll work out, right? We both move on. Shipwreck is a disaster. There's no Coast Guard. There's no helicopters. There's no anything, right? Shipwreck is a deadly disaster. And so what he's saying here is these men, because they have rejected the truth, their life is a disaster. It's leading towards death very quickly. And he calls them out by name, Hymenaeus and Alexander. He doesn't just stay in the abstract. Hey, there's people out there who are going to do this. No, he says, you know these guys, Hymenaeus and Alexander. They've shipwrecked their life. They veered away from the truth. This is bold, right? Like, and you're thinking, okay, who? Maybe the application is I'm about to call out two of you, right? I'll stand up here and go, no, right? I'm not doing that. Why is Paul so bold right here to call these men out? Most likely it's this. These two men are probably elders, pastors, leaders in their church. They're just like Timothy not that long ago. They're called to lead and guide and teach. And something's happened in their life. And they've begun to teach something that's against the word of God. And they've veered in their life and how they're living. And they're bringing people with them into this disaster, this shipwreck. And so why is Timothy to call them out publicly? Because we have to. If leaders and teachers and pastors and prominent people who influence are leading people astray, there comes a time where they have to be called out. And if I do that, as a leader and a pastor and a teacher in my church, you should do the same, right? If your life group teacher is veering off the path of truth, you need to call them out. Maybe not, you know, we can work out how you do that. But that's the plain and simple truth. If we're to be the household of God and we're to be a pillar of truth, we cannot allow teachers and leaders and pastors to veer off and lead us down roads that are not God's ways, right? And so Paul is telling Timothy, you have to call these men out. Now, it's important to recognize here, what does he mean he handed them over to Satan? That sounds cool. Like, can we do that? Like, is this something? I didn't know this was part of my life. I get to hand people over to Satan. And you're already thinking, I got some people in my life I'd like to hand over to Satan. I think what he's saying here is this. You got to remember who Paul was. Paul had called himself what? A blasphemer. And he's saying, I handed them over to Satan so they may learn not to what? Blaspheme. Paul's not giving up hope on them. He's not saying, I'm condemning them to hell forever. Paul doesn't have that ability. Paul doesn't have that power. Only God does. This is a statement of hope. I want them to change. I want them to come back to God. And if it happened for me, it can happen for Hymenaeus and Alexander. Today, as we think about this passage, and we think about being a church, and we think about how we are to live as the household of God, as a pillar of truth, it's important that we think about our own story. Maybe it'd be good today for you to write that out, to tell it to somebody, to talk about it over lunch. Maybe your kids have never heard your testimony, your story of what God's brought you through. It's important that we remember those things, because then we're directed to God. Man, God did this in my life, and God rescued me out of that, and he saved me. Because that's the first step of being a part of the household of God. Maybe for some of you today, the most important aspect is to memorize that verse. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Maybe you feel as if you've done too much and God can't redeem or rescue or save. God can't restore. He can't change this. Maybe you've given up hope on a friend or a family member or a colleague, and you just think, man, there's nothing we can do. There's nothing God can do at this point. Repent of that and choose to have hope that if God can rescue and redeem Paul, he can do that as well. Let me pray. God, I thank you for Paul's life and his testimony. I thank you for the truth that he proclaims. Thank you for his willingness to put his life on display as a picture of your grace and your mercy, as an example to each one of us, so that we may understand that your grace is super abundant. It's more than enough. It's all that we need. And so I pray for those in the room that are wrestling with all the bad that they've done, all the brokenness that they've caused, and thinking that they're too far gone for you. God, I pray that you would convince them of the truth, that you died for them. You came to save sinners like Paul, like me, like us. God, I pray that you would use our testimonies, our lives, as examples for those around us. God, may we be quick to share and point to you and what you've done for us, with our family, with our friends, with our coworkers. We need you this morning, God. We thank you. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen.